Good morning. Happy Resurrection Day. Amen. He is risen. He is, yes. Hallelujah. Can we take our Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 4? Romans, chapter 4. Today we celebrate the most significant event in human history, and it is a joy to spend it with you. The people for whom Christ was resurrected, amen? So I praise God for this opportunity. Let's give our time to the Lord. Father God, we thank you for what you've done through your Son, Jesus Christ, who died and then was resurrected on the third day. For that, we thank you, we praise you, we glorify you. And I pray, Lord, that you would just use me to feed your flock. May we know these truths and may we live them out as Paul taught them. We love you, we thank you, and bless this time of teaching. And it's in your Son's risen name. Amen. Amen. All right. Now, for the record, it was Andy's desire to be with you this morning and preach to you. He told me on Monday to substitute for him, and my first response was, I mean, no pressure, right? But you know, he's taking this time to rest and recuperate, and I'm sure he appreciates your prayers. Thank you for that. The title of this morning's message is The Centrality of Christianity, Christ's Resurrection. And God willing, I am going to try to provide five reasons to support this premise from Scripture. So alongside being the most significant event in history, did you know that Christ's resurrection is also at the heart of Christianity? The very crux of, the very central fact to Christianity. We could even say that it is the sine qua non of Christianity. Because without the resurrection, Christianity would be an impossibility. In fact, Paul's understanding of Christianity was nourished by the historical, verifiable, and bodily resurrection of Christ. And this is why he considered all things that was gained to him to be rubbish, for the sake of his calling. And so why should we then, in the 21st century, embrace and adopt Paul's understanding of the resurrection? Well, because from it, he understood that it was the wellspring of his purpose in life, his goals, the future. We sang about this, and so on. And I think it would be safe to say that the resurrection was at the center of Paul's teaching. And so you'll see that in the book of Acts. You'll see that in his letters. Further, Paul taught that all else would be deemed pointless, including our faith, Christianity, if it weren't for the resurrection, if it weren't true. And so, also according to Paul's teaching, it was and belief, it was his life goal to know the teaching of the resurrection and to teach it to his fellow believers. And in doing so, the church would then understand and live in that same resurrection life in terms of faith and practice. And so how typical would it be for our great adversary, Satan, to get us far away as we possibly can from an accurate and healthy understanding of the resurrection? If Satan can keep us doctrinally illiterate, then he can gain the upper hand, right? In terms of how far we progress in our sanctification. And the proof is in the pudding, right? In more and more Christian circles, the resurrection is almost an afterthought. Or the doctrine is butchered. Or worse, it goes unmentioned. Yeah? Here are a few examples of this, the first being a mainstream example. This is an article from relevantmagazine.com, March 25th, 2024. That's a few days ago. The headline says, Stephen Furtick facing backlash because Elevation Church, that's a mega church, won't use words like resurrection or Easter on Easter invites. And this was done with a senior staff member interview, and she revealed that Furtick, that's the senior pastor, does not use words like, quote, resurrection, Calvary, or the blood of Jesus during Easter invitations. And here's the reason. She said it immediately makes someone feel like an outsider, particularly for an event like Easter Sunday. So let's just not mention resurrection on Resurrection Sunday. We don't want to ruffle any feathers. Another example comes from a more radical and woke and progressive Christian like Peter Rollins. This quote was taken from YouTube. He said this to a packed auditorium, full of what I imagine to be evangelicals. He admitted, without equivocation or hesitation, I fully and completely admit that I deny the resurrection of Christ. But then he clarifies, notice his hermeneutic, I deny the resurrection of Christ every time I do not serve at the feet of the oppressed. Each day that I turn my back on the poor, I deny the resurrection of Christ when I close my ears to the cries of the downtrodden, and I lend my support to an unjust and corrupt system. He goes on, however, there are moments when I affirm that resurrection, when I stand up to those who are forced to live on their knees, when I speak for those who have had their tongues torn out, when I cry for those who have no more tears left to shed. Notice how Rollins reinterprets Christ's resurrection to be the love for the downtrodden, or standing up for the less fortunate or oppressed or broken-spirited. So what happens to the biblical resurrection of Christ? It turns to mush. This is what you would call a postmodern perspective. You know, Christianity is fluid. It can mean one thing to this Christian and a totally different thing to that Christian. And that's okay, says the postmodernist. But then there's the scholarly higher critic, and I put scholarly in quotations. Forget the postmodern gobbledygook. They just flat out reject the resurrection entirely. This is the higher critic Robert M. Price in his book, Empty Tomb, Jesus Beyond the Grave, a book I would warn against reading. Price said this about the resurrection. There is implicit absurdity in the notion that Jesus is still alive after 2,000 years in the personal, individual consciousness mode intended by evangelical apologists. In the same book, fellow critic, I don't have it on the screen, but by the name of Robert Cavan, said on page 19, the New Testament... Here it is. The New Testament does not provide sufficient information to enable us to establish the historicity of the resurrection. Huh? Are they reading the same Bible we are? Do you see what we're up against? So this morning, my focus will be to share five scriptural reasons on why the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the grand central station to our faith. To Christianity. Five reasons. Number one, Christ's resurrection is the grounds for justification. Christ's resurrection is the highest Christian attainment. Christ's resurrection is the measure of God's power in us. It's the wellspring of all Christian living. And without Christ's resurrection, there is no Christianity. So let's begin. We've already turned to Romans 4:24. Right? So let's start with number one. It's the grounds for our justification. Paul is writing to Roman believers, the church at Rome, both Gentiles and Jews, primarily Gentiles. And he says, now not for his sake only, Paul is using Abraham as an example, not for Abraham's sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions was raised because of our justification. What is Paul saying there? In context, Paul is trying to prove if salvation through faith in a resurrected one results in God's imputed righteousness to Abraham, Israel's first patriarch, then it can be imputed to anyone, Gentiles included, who come to God by faith in his resurrected son, Jesus. Why use Abraham as an example? Because he was saved prior to the law, prior to Moses. Back in Genesis 15:6, we should all know that verse. This was a fact that Israel had tremendous misunderstandings with. And what Paul said was true, is true, then justification is then faith in a risen Savior, right? And not through works of the law, which he was arguing against. It wasn't just for Abraham's sake, right? God never made a promise to Abraham just for him, but for our sake as well, his descendants too. That's the whole point of Romans 4. Whoops. And that's why we learned the song, right, in Sunday school. Father Abraham had many sons, right? And many sons. Amen. You didn't know this was going to be interactive, right? But the question must be asked, why should we believe in a risen Savior in order to attain God's imputed righteousness? Why does sinful man, rather, necessitate God's righteousness? I'll let Henry G. Weston answer this question. He said, the experience of the world has proved that man cannot, by any act of his, attain righteousness. He is under law, and by law, righteousness is impossible. All human history, a history which makes one shudder to read, attests this. It is attested by the painful struggles, so ineffectual, of every soul that has felt its own moral condition and has striven to change it. Such a struggle ends always in absolute despair. Its dying shriek is, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Unless God interpose, there is no deliverance. Close quote. That's why we need God's imputed righteousness credited to us. We Americans know what credit is, right, and how it works, don't we? We get the goods and services before we pay. Payment later. God will credit or impute his righteousness to us only through our faith, belief, trust in a risen Christ. That's the only way that he'll call us righteous. That's justification. Justification is a declaration of innocence or a declaration of righteousness. And in so doing, that's the only way we can approach God. A holy God. An almighty God. God will not allow man's work to be part of the salvation equation. Not going to happen. For he is holy. Even if it involves man's righteous works, they're still filthy rags to God. Isaiah 64:6. And so since Christ was sinless, and since Christ fulfilled the law, right, it's his son's work, and only his son's work, that God will accept. So Romans 4:23-25 is applicable to all believers. To receive the credit of God's righteousness in Christ Jesus to our account, we must believe on a risen Savior. Why is Christ's resurrection so central to Christianity? Answer, it is the grounds for our justification. This brings us to our second reason why, as to why Christ's resurrection is so central to Christianity, and it's this: Christ's resurrection is the highest Christian attainment. Can we please turn to Philippians chapter 3? And as you turn there, let me just ask you, what is your highest goal in life? Is it Christ's resurrection? Confession time. The last time I really thought about resurrection, especially when Andy asked me to substitute for him, was around last Easter, during Andy's Easter message. And Paul is saying, if Christ's resurrection is not our highest goal in life, then we are really shorting ourselves. Notice how Paul puts it. Philippians 3, 7 through 10. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, but my own derived from the law. Does this sound familiar? But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that's imputation. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, be conformed to his death, verse 11, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. There is a lot that stands out to me in this passage, and they are all worth wrestling with, especially Philippians 3:9, the glorious imputation verse. We touched on this in the earlier point. However, I do want to point out with regard to, resurrection being Christianity's highest attainment, the Christian's highest attainment. Notice the repetition of the word count. I have counted as loss, verse 7. I count all things to be loss, verse 8. Also verse 8, I count them rubbish. What did he count loss? Everything that he initially saw as profit or gain. Prestige, rubbish. Climbing up the Pharisaical ladder to success, garbage. And the word counted there, Paul, it means Paul carefully considered what he deemed as rubbish. And no doubt, he carefully considered what to replace it with. And he tells you in verse 8 and 10, so that I may gain Christ, and that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Did you know there is power in Christ's resurrection? In other words, Paul wanted to look nothing like himself, but rather like his risen Savior, clothed in the righteous life of Christ instead. And so he counts all things rubbish for the sake of the call, so that he may gain Christ, salvation, and know Christ and the power of his resurrection, sanctification, right? For what, Paul? What's your purpose in gaining and knowing Christ in the power of his resurrection? If we keep reading verse 11, he tells us, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That's glorification. This is an interesting word, by the way, the word resurrection and how Paul uses it. Here's my attempt. It's the word ekhanastasin. Ekhanastasin. It contains the Greek prefix ek, meaning out of, and anastasin, that's the Greek word for resurrection, resurrection. And so I'll let Bible scholar Robert Leitner explain this word. He said, This compound word literally means out resurrection. It denotes, however, a partial resurrection. It means a partial resurrection out from among other corpses. Literally an out resurrection. But why did Paul say he wanted somehow to attain the out resurrection from the dead? Did he doubt he would be raised from the dead? Hardly. Perhaps he was using this word to refer to the rapture, thus expressing the hope that the Lord would return during his lifetime. Are we like Paul? So to Paul, Christ's resurrection has its impact on every facet of our salvation. The resurrection reinforces a heavenly and eschatological-minded Christian. Did you know that the resurrection does that? It prioritizes one's present for the future, an eschatological view, namely our own resurrection. How many of you are focused on an ekhnastasin? Like Paul was. And I think Leitner had something going here. I think he was correct in assuming that Paul was referring to the rapture. It would make sense if you consider 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 18, the most clearest passage on the rapture in the Bible. Paul includes himself in verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Is the resurrection your highest attainment? Paul says it should be. Our next point, our reason why the resurrection is so central to Christianity, it's because it's the measure of God's power in the saints. Could you turn with me to Ephesians 1, 18 through 20? Paul wrote this letter from prison. Listen to the heart of Paul. He said, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know. What do you want us to know, Paul? Three things, three truths. You ready? Number one, what is the hope of his calling? Number two, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And number three, what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? Why is this important to know, Paul? I mean, why is this your prayer for us? And Paul says, I'm glad you asked. These are in accordance with the working of his strength, of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places. We need to talk about this. Number one, this deals with the past, the promise of his calling. Verse 18a, I'm reminded of Romans 8:30, where it says this, and those whom he predestined, he also called, past tense. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Are you saved by faith? Then you're called. More importantly, do you know what is the hope of his calling? Number two there deals with the future. He wants us to know of the riches of his inheritance, verse 18b. Wait a minute. God stands to receive an inheritance? Involving what? What does God need? Did you know that God, in his love and his mercy and in his riches, paid a very costly price? That of his son, Jesus Christ, to redeem a certain people. Paul is saying that he will inherit us, the church. Right? those whom he purchased with the blood of Christ, the precious blood of Christ. This, by the way, relates to another inheritance that the church will receive, found in the prior verses of Ephesians, verse 13 and 14, where Paul says, we, the church, will stand to gain an inheritance through a pledge, right? That's what he said. What's a pledge? It's a promise. What was that promise? It was the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 1, 13 through 14, it says, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 14, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view, looking forward, to the redemption of God's own possession. That's us. To the praise of his glory. And that's just the second part Paul wants us to know. What about the third? Deals with the present. Paul wants us to know his surpassing greatness of power towards us. Did you know that we have a measure of power, of the resurrection power at our disposal? Dunamis power, dynamic power, Scripture teaches. This word denotes spiritually dynamic and living force. The force. You thought Star Wars came up with the force. No, it was God. God's dunamis power and living force available to all believers. Again, I'm reminded of what Paul wrote in Ephesians 1:3, in the beginning of the letter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That's what we have in the present. Back to Ephesians 1, 18 through 20. These three things Paul wants us to know. How are these three blessings, past, present, and future, how are they being maintained? By the strength of his might, 19b. And when did that measure of surpassing greatness come into effect? Verse 20. When he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Why is Christ's resurrection so important to us Christians? Because Paul tells us that it is the measure of God's power right now that we have in us. It began when Christ arose from the dead, and it continues in the present. Amen? Because he lives. Hallelujah. Our fourth reason on why Christ's resurrection is so central to our Christianity, it's because the resurrection, it is the wellspring of all Christian living. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, if you would. Colossians chapter 3. Now, the dominant theme of Colossians is the preeminence and the sufficiency of Christ in all things. All things. So much so that Paul, in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, calls the believer, whether he realizes it or not, is complete. Is complete in him alone. Colossians 2:9 says, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. That's good news. Made complete. That's the Greek perfect tense, by the way. Something done in the past and has ongoing implications in the present. Such truths would be paramount for the church to know, right? And understand, especially as they were being bombarded by false teachers and false teaching. So the goal of this letter from Paul was to inform, was to infuse the church with proper doctrine. He does this in chapters 1 and 2. In fact, the church learns critical doctrine and spiritual, critical spiritual realities such as we were buried with Christ when he was buried. A spiritual reality. And since he was resurrected, we too are resurrected. That's a spiritual reality. If you don't believe me, check out Colossians 2, verse 12. So you mean to tell me that dying and being raised with Christ is important to know as a young believer? You bet your bottom dollar. Just read Colossians 2:20. Because when you died, the elementary principles of the world, like religion, legalism, self-righteousness, should have died with you. So now that we have the risen, we have been risen with Christ, there are new spiritual realities about you. So what do we do? Notice Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Therefore, very important word with Paul, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life, may I say, your resurrection life, is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. This is resurrection language and should be understood as such. And please don't miss that the resurrection is the driving factor to all these spiritual realities. Paul says, if you have been raised, have you been raised? Answer, has Christ been raised? Yes. Question, how does the resurrection affect my daily Christian walk? Answer, Romans 6, 8 through 11, which says, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, knowing, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him, for death, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, church, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's how it affects our Christian walk. Now, please notice again that Christ's resurrection is the driving force to all these spiritual realities and truths, impacting our sanctification. Are you struggling with anger? You don't have to. You're dead to it, but alive to God. Are you struggling with pornography? You don't have to. You're dead to it, because God died and was raised. That's the point. Are you struggling with pride, lying, stealing, gossip, being a disrespectful wife, being an overbearing husband? You don't have to. You're dead to that, Paul is saying. And how so? Why? Why is this so? For the simple fact that Christ died and rose again. A spiritual reality. Did you catch it? For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider, reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. It is a reality. It's true that you're dead to sin. You are no longer a slave to the sin nature. The only reason we go back is because we want to go back. But alive to God in Christ Jesus. Why is the resurrection so central to Christianity? Because it is the grounds for our justification. It is the highest Christian attainment. It is the measure of God's power in us. It is the wellspring of all Christian living. And without it, our fifth and final point, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no Christianity. Can we turn to 1 Corinthians 15, please? 1 Corinthians 15. Paul wrote this letter to the church at Corinth because, very sadly, the church started off on the wrong foot. It was a church known for its immaturity, its carnality, its worldliness, its sinfulness. In fact, it was so bad that Paul accused the believers' behavior at that church worse than unbelievers. They behaved worse than unbelievers. And so the letter was essentially a letter of church discipline, really. It was written to correct sinful behavior, sinful attitudes, but more so to inform, to establish doctrine. This is why sound doctrine is so important. Correct doctrine, right? Correct doctrine naturally opens the door to correct behavior. Do you see how that works? You cannot live out what you don't know. You just can't do it. And interestingly, however, in chapter 15, Paul addresses the erroneous beliefs in the church regarding resurrection. Did you know that we can do that, by the way? We can address erroneous beliefs in church. The false beliefs in the church that was circulating. And apparently, they did not believe in the bodily resurrection. Of course, due to false teachers, no doubt. And notice what he says in verses 12 through 14. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, and your faith also in vain. Hold the doors. Are you telling me, Paul, if Christ's resurrection, are you telling me, Paul, that Christ's resurrection is central then to Christianity? Yes, he is. He's telling you that. A resounding yes. Your faith, it's important for your salvation, right? Your faith would be an impossibility without Christ's resurrection and salvation. Think about that, church. This is just from chapter 15 alone. If Christ's resurrection were not so, these would be the negative impacts it would have. We would have no gospel to share. We would be left helpless in terms of our sanctification. Salvation, an impossibility. No historical evidence, no apostolic witness, right? The scientists and the Bible critics would have a heyday with us. What about Christ's body? Well, you could probably visit it at Jerusalem in a grave, in his tomb, I guess. Preaching, worthless, pointless. Being salt and light in a dark world, forget about it, right? Your faith, the same. Evangelism. You may as well join the natives in the jungles of the Amazon because your evangelism would be pointless. What about grandma and grandpa, mom and dad who died a year ago in Christ, still dead? Forget about reunion. Why? There would be no hope or future for the reunion of the rapture. Oh, and by the way, if the resurrection were not so, us Christians would be the most pitiful people on planet Earth. Paul said we would still be in our sins, right? If that were the case, why even become a Christian? We would be left with, we'd be the same as all other religions. Right? This is what Bible scholar H.P. Liddon said. He said this: faith and resurrection is the very keystone of the arc of Christian faith, and when it is removed, all must inevitably crumble into ruin. This is Bible scholar and apologist Douglas Gruthius. He said, the various New Testament letters and the book of Revelation would melt into nothingness without the resurrection of Jesus. Prophecy, it's a waste of your time. We just had a prophecy conference, right? And we're planning for a prophecy conference in 25. That would be a waste of our time if Jesus were not risen. What about the blessed hope of the rapture? What about the second coming of Jesus Christ? Fiction, fantasy. Why? Because Christ is still dead. I cannot think of a single element of Christianity that would not be affected by the absence of Christ's resurrection. Not one. And that's a scary thing. Furthermore, if the resurrection were not so, that would make not only the prophets, but also the Godhead himself a liar. Yeah? It would. What did Jesus, his son, say? The second head of the Trinity. What did he say in John 10, 17? For this reason, what reason? That I, Jesus, he's the good shepherd. That reason. For this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. That's resurrection talk, y'all. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This commandment I receive from my Father. This is why the centrality of Christianity is Christ's resurrection. God is not a liar. He is a promise keeper, right? This is the very reason he was resurrected, to vindicate his character, so that you and I, and anyone who believes in his resurrected Son, can have resurrection life. We can have it now. It's available to us. It's guaranteed because God cannot lie. And if Jesus said he died for your sins and that your sins may be forgiven, then it is so. Amen? When he said, as he told the disciples, I will be delivered up, killed, and after 3 days, I will be raised. Matthew 16, 21. It was so. It was so. Wow. Praise the Lord. You know what? Praise the Lord. Initially, I began with 7 points, and I got rid of 2, so that's why we're ending early. But Christ's resurrection is the grand central station to our faith, to Christianity. Why? It is the grounds for our justification, the highest Christian attainment, the measure of God's power in us, the wellspring of all Christian living, and without it, there is no Christianity. And for you out there, perhaps in person, listening online, or maybe 10 years from now, if the church is still here, amen. For those who desire to partake in this resurrection life, this eternal life, the invitation is still open. The door to salvation and eternal resurrection is wide open. It's a gift, actually, from God to you. And how do you lay hold of this gift? How do you embrace this gift? It's by faith. Period. Faith, period. to put your faith in the risen God, it's like taking hold of the gift you always dreamed of from God's hands. And guess what? God is pleased with that. Not only that, he stands willing to give it to you. And in eagerness too. He's holding out this gift to you of eternal salvation. Right? What does the book of Hebrews tell us? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith pleases the heart of God. But you have to receive it by faith. There's no other way. No other way. Do you remember what Paul said? We read it in his letter to the Romans, Romans 4:24. To whom it will be credited as those who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. We here at SLBC exhort you to do that right now. Right where you're sitting. Don't wait. Don't wait till tomorrow, next week, right now. Today is the day of salvation. And what a glorious day to do that. Right? On the day we celebrate his resurrection. Easter Sunday. That's not a day of mourning, is it? We're not attending a funeral service. It's a celebration. Amen. We serve a living Savior. Hallelujah. The tomb is empty. Jesus is not there. And so my prayer, as we leave this place, and as we have our resurrection lunches, my stomach will be resurrected soon, with our friends and our family, and when we go back to work on Monday, when we go back to that difficult family situation, or whatever, when we do that, we do so as Paul instructed us to. We live in the knowledge and the light of his resurrection. That's power, folks. It's power given to us. It's already there. And so, happy resurrection to you all. Love you guys. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time. We thank you for what has been done through your Son, who willingly died and was resurrected. He said he had the authority to take up his own life. No one can take it from him. And so, Lord, we know that the resurrection impacts every facet of our salvation, past, present, and future. And Lord, we look forward to that day where you will resurrect us. And we hope that it's coming soon. And we give you all the glory and the praise because you are worthy of it. And because you proved it through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for this time. Bless the remainder of our days. And we live it for you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And God's people said, Amen.